Dear friends, if you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to John in chapter 11. The Gospel according to John, chapter 11, and reading from verse 33 to verse 36. Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 33 to verse 36. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And if we move down to verse 43, the Lord calling Lazarus out of the grave, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth. And this is our subject this morning, the call to come forth. The call to come forth. Well, this account, it is, of course, a very well-known portion of John's Gospel. It is one that is often read at funerals. It has given rich comfort to many, many people over the years. And I pray that it will be one of rich blessing for us this morning. But, we consider this scene. We read it earlier in our scripture reading. I'm sure you're very familiar about the details, but let us just think for a moment how this scene would have looked to somebody who, had no idea of the context. Just imagine if you had been a passerby on this day, if you had lived in this time and place in history, and you saw this scene, what would this scene look like? Is this scene not to the unconverted eye completely absurd? Because what we have in effect is, a man in his 30s, in his early 30s. Well, what is he essentially doing? He's shouting, he's speaking in a loud voice to a grave. To a grave. What an absurd scene. He's surrounded by mourners and he's speaking to a grave. Well, in fact, he's actually addressing the person in the grave. Addressing the person by name. Lazarus, he says, come forth. As though the person in the grave can actually hear him. What an absurd scene. To make it even more ridiculous, perhaps, this man is saying to the person within the grave, come out. Come out of the grave. Lazarus, come forth. And well, if you had seen this, you were just walking by and stumbled upon this scene, you would have thought to yourself, how ridiculous this is. This man, whoever it is speaking, he must be insane. Or perhaps at the very best, well, perhaps his grief has driven him mad. Perhaps you would have gone up to this man and said to him, why are you shouting at this grave? Do you not know that this person is dead? This Lazarus is dead, he's gone. He's not going to come out of the grave. This is futile. You can shout all you want, but it won't work. Maybe you'll try and say that to this Jesus of Nazareth. Many people, many who have lost loved ones throughout history, I'm sure they've gone to the gravestones and cried out for loved ones to return, and they haven't ever done so. So perhaps you would say to this Jesus of Nazareth, why are you so special? Why do you think this Lazarus will hear you? But of course, when we put it into context, we know that this Jesus of Nazareth is special. He is special. This very gospel, the Gospel of John, is most definite, most convincing. The argument that it sets out very clearly, John's gospel, is that this man was divine. This was no ordinary man. He was the Son of God, the God-man. He was the second person of the Trinity, of the triune Godhead. He is the person, the second person of the triune Godhead. He is equal with God. In this very gospel, he makes a great declaration. He says, I and the Father are one. He is God. That is what he is saying. He is the same God who is our creator, the same God that we read of in the book of Genesis, the same God who called light out of darkness, the same God who bestowed life to all things, to the plants, to the animals, the same God who breathed life into man. He is our creator. Nothing exists without God, and this is God. So that changes things considerably. If we acknowledge that this is the very Son of God, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, well then this changes this scene considerably. No longer is it a futile scene. No longer is it an absurd scene. Now, as we shall see, it is a glorious scene. It's a glorious scene. This is the Creator God speaking to Lazarus, calling him to come forth from the grave. But you know, before I look at this in greater detail, the Lord Jesus Christ, he still calls to the dead, even now. He still calls to the dead. I'm talking about the spiritually dead. The Lord Jesus Christ still calls to the spiritually dead, even now in this day and age. He calls to those who have no interest in God at all. He calls to those who don't know him, who don't know his grace, don't know his mercy, don't know his love. He calls to those who have no interest in the word of God. He calls to those who are spiritually dead. Perhaps there are some in here, perhaps one or two, and you think to yourself, oh, well, preacher, you could speak forever. You could speak for hours. It's futile. You'll never convert me. I'm set in my ways. I'm determined. I'm never going to be a Christian. You're spiritually dead. So go on, speak for hours. It's futile. I am set in my ways. You'll never convert me at all. Ah, but you see, this same Jesus of Nazareth, this same Lord, he is present with us even now in this place. And he is calling the spiritually dead out of the grave, out of their spiritual deadness, into eternal life. He can and he will. He's been doing it for thousands of years, 2,000 plus years, and he will continue to do so. Even in these days of darkness and atheism, he calls to the spiritually dead and he brings them to glorious eternal life. So the Lord is able, even to those who think they'll never be converted, who think they're spiritually dead and will remain so, the Lord is able to call you out of that lost estate. But let's consider this great account. Sadly, I won't be able to go through every single part of this. But let me just begin by saying to you that at the start of the chapter, you don't need to turn to it. At the start of the chapter, well, the Lord Jesus Christ is told that Lazarus is sick. He's not dead yet. He's sick. Lazarus, the one whom thou lovest, Lord, is sick. But instead of the Lord Jesus going straight to help him, he waits. He delays his coming. And then Lazarus dies. How strange. He could have gone straight away to be with his friend Lazarus, but he waited. He delayed his coming. And then Lazarus died. And so then, when the Lord Jesus eventually comes, we read in verse 32, Mary, the sister of Lazarus, says something to the Lord Jesus. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Well, this is indeed a strange thing. Mary is saying to him, Lord, if you had been here a few days earlier, my brother would still be alive. He wouldn't be in the grave. He would still be here. We would not have to suffer this loss. We would not have had to suffer this grief if you had been here. In other words, she's saying, where were you? Lord Jesus, where were you when we needed you the most? And now we have to suffer this pain and this loss. And well, this is something we can empathize with, isn't it? So many times when we have great difficulties, when we have great trials and challenges, we say, where were you, Lord? You saw this coming. You could have stopped it. Where were you? Perhaps some of us have been bereaved. And well, we've thought about those who have been bereaved this week, those who have lost loved ones. But it's happened to all of us, I'm sure. And I'm sure it's gone through your mind. Lord, where were you when my loved one was sick? When my loved one was in pain? Could you not have come and healed him or healed her? Where were you? Do you not care? That is what we so often say to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not care? Why has this thing happened? Well, is that true of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that true of what has happened here in this account concerning Lazarus? Well, no, of course, it is not. And if we just read a little further after that verse, we will see it. Verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. The Lord Jesus does care. And verse 34, and he said, where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And look what happened in verse 35. Jesus wept. Of course he cares. Of course he cares. Jesus wept. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. He loved Lazarus. Oh, and that is why he mourns over his death. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he loved Lazarus even more than the sisters of Lazarus. He loved Lazarus more than Mary and Martha. He loved Lazarus with a divine love. He was the Son of God. So he loved Lazarus with a divine, everlasting God. The Lord Jesus Christ, he knew Lazarus better than his sisters. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Lazarus even in the womb, even before his parents knew him. The Lord Jesus Christ knew Lazarus. He knew him from the womb and in life. He knew all his thoughts, all his fears, all his doubts, all his weaknesses, all of his secrets, things that his sisters would never have known about Lazarus. The Lord Jesus Christ knew it. Even the very hairs of his head were numbered by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus, he had a greater knowledge and a greater love of Lazarus. And so therefore, he weeps over him. And well, this is what we have to remember. God mourns over the death of every single one of us. He mourns over the death of every single human being. God mourns that death is even in the world. He is grieved that death is even in this world. Why is death in this world? Can anyone explain that? The evolutionists, can they explain why death is in the world? Their arguments why death is in the world are very, very weak, to say the least. There is no explanation except for the one given in the Holy Scriptures. Why is death in the world? It's because of human sin. It's because of man's rejection of God, man's rebellion against God and God's will for him. Remember, those of you who know Genesis, God created man to walk with God, to live with God, to serve God, to obey God, to love God. That was why God created man. Man goes, no, I'm not going to serve you. I'm going to disobey you. I'm going to rebel against you. I'm going to go my own way. Adam, our representative, the first man, that was how he carried on. That was his decision. And so, by turning away from the God of life, the God who has given you life, you bring death into the world. That is what Adam did. And that is why death was brought in for Adam and for all his descendants, for all of us. And you think God is happy with that? No. God mourns over that. God is grieved that death is in this world at all. God created man for life, but man chose death instead. Do we understand these things? They're profound, yes, but they help us understand the way the world is. But, well, I'm aware I still haven't answered the question. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ delay? Why did he, as it were, let Lazarus die, as it were? Well, let me put it to you in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion, well, he wanted to show something. He wanted to demonstrate something, to teach something to the people, to show the true reason why the Lord Jesus came into this world. The Lord, of course, he had healed many people. The blind had been able to see through his word, through his touch. The lame had been able to walk. But the Lord Jesus didn't come just to be a great healer. He didn't come just to overcome physical illness. He came to overcome death, to conquer death. That was his true reason. That was the real reason he came from heaven to earth and took on a human body, to conquer death, not just to give us perfect physical health. And this is so important. How did he conquer death? Well, at the cross of Calvary. And some people will say, oh, but how? How even at the cross of Calvary did he conquer death? He died on the cross. So how can he be said to have conquered death if he died on the cross of Calvary himself? Oh yes, he died at the cross. But you understand, of course, do you not, that he died for us? He saved us from death by dying in our place. That death on the cross was our death. He died for us. Death, as we have mentioned, is the punishment for sin. It's the punishment for rejecting God. But Christ comes and he says to God, punish me instead of them. Punish me instead of my people. All those who trust in me, I will die for them. Father, punish me. I will be their substitute. I will be their scapegoat. I will die in their place because I love them. And that is how he has conquered death for us, by dying in our place. And these are tremendous things, and we have to claim these things by faith in Christ, knowing that that is why he died, and knowing that he has died for you. We have to claim these things by faith. But let's continue in this account because this is so tremendous. Well, let's look at verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? And I'll just stop there just for a minute, because Martha's reaction is very interesting. Martha says, Lord, don't take away the stone. By this time he stinks. The corpse, the body, is rotting. He's been dead for 4 days. Don't remove the stone. He's too far gone. It's too late for him to be saved. Keep the stone in place, she's almost saying. It's too late for my brother. He is dead and he will never come back. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in effect, he's saying, nobody is ever too far gone for the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou believest, you will see the glory of God. Do we understand that? There are many of us, I know, who pray for lost friends and relatives. And sometimes we get downcast because we think to ourselves, oh, that person I know and I pray for, he's too far gone. He's too much of a sinner. He'll never come back to God. Maybe he's hopelessly lazy or hopelessly wicked or hopelessly selfish. Maybe there's somebody on your hearts. Well, maybe they have a criminal record, a convict convicted of the vilest crimes, a murderer even perhaps, an adulterer even perhaps. Do you think to yourself, oh, that person will never come to Christ. They're too far gone. Oh no, Christ is saying, no one is too far gone for me. No one is too lost in their sin. You could have been an unbeliever for 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. They're not too far gone. Bring them to Christ. He will be able to save them, and in a wonderful, tremendous way. Nobody is too far gone to be saved of the Lord. We must continue to pray for our loved ones. The world gives up on people. The world gives up on alcoholics and people who are wicked. Oh, don't waste your time on that person. He's rotten to the core. Nothing good will ever come out of this person. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the opposite. Bring him to me. Take away that stone and I will save him. He's the opposite of this world. He's full of mercy and compassion. Any who come to him will be saved in a tremendous and wonderful way. So let us not be like Martha, but bring our loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us look at the end of this miracle. Let us look at verse 43, the raising of Lazarus himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. What a glorious scene that would have been. Imagine if you had seen that scene. Imagine if you had been a passerby. You thought it was futile. Who is this person calling somebody out of the grave? And then you see Lazarus come forth. Oh, would that not have stirred your heart? Would that not have desired you to seek the salvation of the Lord for yourself? These are tremendous things, dear friends, but I must draw to conclusion. There are many who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ down through the history of time. There are millions of people across the world, in every continent, perhaps billions of people who have given their life to Christ. They have lived and they have died. Yes, they have died. Just like Lazarus, but just like Lazarus, one day they will rise again. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, he died and he rose again. And all those who follow him, well, they will do the same. We die, but we will rise again. When Christ comes again one day, Christ is returning. He will come upon the clouds with the holy angels in the glory of the Father. Every eye shall see him, every knee shall bow, and he shall say to his people, just as he has said to Lazarus, he will say to his people, come forth. He will call them out of the grave, as it were. All those who died with faith in Christ, he will call them, come forth. enter into life and joy, and all of Christ's blood-bought people will rise from the grave and go to meet with him and enter into that eternal glory. What a tremendous thing that is. Oh, this is what awaits all those who trust in Christ. We shall dwell in a new heaven and a new earth where there is no sin, no grief, no mourning, no death at all. That is what awaits the people of God. But I must issue this warning. Those who don't come to Christ, those who die in their sin, well, it will be very different for them. Instead of the Lord Jesus Christ saying, come forth, come out of the grave and enter into life and joy, the Lord Jesus Christ will say, depart from me. Depart from me. I never knew you. It will be the opposite. Depart from me. I never knew you. Even though I called you. Even though I called you so many times. You were in the Lord's house. You heard the gospel of grace. You never came. I never knew you. Even though I wept over you. The Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he weeps over those who are eternally lost. Is there perhaps, maybe even just one soul who is completely unmoved by this message? Completely unmoved by anything I have said, and they have been so for many, many weeks and months and years. Completely unmoved. Oh, it's just words. Well, let me remind you, Christ is not moved. He is moved. He is weeping over your unbelief. He is weeping over your reluctance to come to him. He is weeping that even though Christ calls you to life, you would rather choose death. He is weeping over that. He mourns over that. Oh, I know many fathers and mothers who have mourned over their children because they are lost, because they are unsaved, because they stand to die in their sins. Christ is weeping over you now. If there is any in that case, oh, but dear friends, come to Christ. He bids you come. He invites you to come. Come forth, and you will enter into glory. You will know his love and his mercy. He is willing to save you. He is willing to grant you that eternal life. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldest speak to all of us here. Lord, bless us, we pray, that we may draw near to thee indeed, that we may be forgiven all our sin, that we may understand what Christ has done and yield to him. O Lord, bless and save even this day. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.